As we turn to the Word of God this morning, let's turn to the book of Acts. And we wish to begin at verse 7 of chapter 1. Verse 6 of chapter 1. We'll continue through verse 1 of chapter 2. So Acts 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 1. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They returned then unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus, For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's all the further we'll read this morning, but I'll take into context, Lord willing, this morning, all that's being set before us by the Holy Spirit through Luke as he's communicating to us what the expectation of the church of the New Testament was. We perhaps have all entered this new year with certain expectations, hopes and desires. Maybe, too, our children have been promised various things at the time of Christmas, and when the day drew near to open the presents, they were filled with expectation that you, as parents, would have been people of your word. We perhaps also made New Year's resolutions of what we hope to do in this new year, and our expectation regarding those resolutions could be quite high at this time, but as time goes on, our expectations and hopes can also dwindle because we see various failures in regard to our promises which we have made. But let's think a moment and contrast our promises and our expectations with what God's promises are, and in light of that, what our expectations ought to be. God is certainly more capable of fulfilling His promises than even we as parents are. We as parents may promise our children something. We have all good intentions to fulfill that promise, but because of some unforeseen circumstance, we're unable to do it. And our children may come to us with that childlike faith in our promise, in our word, that they're expecting us to do what we said. And there comes times in our lives as parents we have to say, I'm sorry, but I can't any longer fulfill that promise. But that's not true with our God. How often do we go, as our children would come to us in that simple childlike faith, how often do we go to our Father in heaven with the same expectation, pleading upon His promises which He gave to us, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus? The saints of old have pled, have great expectation regarding God's faithfulness. Think of David. In his times of discouragement, he encourages himself in the Lord his God. I take Psalm 62, verse 5. Example. My soul, he says, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. The Apostle Paul, he too lived an expectant life. He says to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, the Apostle Paul, who had this great expectation in God, did he always have what his heart wished and desired? No. We know that there was a thorn in his flesh, a difficulty that he faced, that the Lord said in answer to his prayer to remove this thorn. No. But my grace is sufficient for you. So this is the kind of life that we need to learn and we need to step into and upon in this new year of 2014 as individuals, but also as a church. Where we die to ourselves, our own interests, our own desires, and come to lean hard and press God, our Father, regarding His promises which He has made for us and for His church. Paul says to the Corinthians, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. That's His expectation. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. So here Paul the Apostle brings together these two things. His great expectation in God and his own prayer and the prayer of the children of God together. Uniting these two things. And so we'll see this morning with God's help in this passage as well. The same things come before us. So as we look towards this new year with perhaps uncertainty, perhaps with trepidation and fear, are we living, however, with expectation? Do we have a expectancy regarding God's cause and His kingdom? I want to turn to this passage and just the first part of verse 14 I'll read again, but I want to consider it all. And we read these words. These all continued, with one accord in prayer and supplication. And so the question I lay before you is, what does an expectant church look like in 2014? I want to look at this passage from three perspectives. First of all, I want to see the remnant that's here and relate that to ourselves in 2014. Secondly, we want to see their expectation. What is their constant nature? And third, we want to see that they are dependent. So the remnant, they are expectant, and they are dependent. Dear friends, you can well imagine the disciples as they're gathering here in the New Testament church. They were filled with fear after their Lord and Savior's crucifixion. We know what happened following his resurrection. These disciples had seen the Lord coming and going among them for about 40 days. And just 3 days ago, they had seen Jesus being lifted off of the earth and higher until a cloud took him away out of their sight. And while they had gathered with him there on that mountain, they were still asking him such questions as, are you going to now come and deliver Israel? Are you going to set up this kingdom of which we anticipate that on the earth is going to be peace and the kingdom of God will come and Israel will flourish again? And Jesus has to kindly tell them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father hath put in his own power. So here's these disciples he's been with all these years. 3 years he's been with them, teaching, instructing, answering this very question. And yet they ask it again, and he needs to give them the same answer. You see, what the disciples were wondering, although they were stuck in some of their thinking about old ideas of what God was going to do with Israel, well, we also see that these disciples wondering about what was going to happen in the future. What's going to happen? Jesus is going away. Now what? And as we enter this new year, perhaps your question also is, not only as individuals, but as a church, where is Eastmanville going to be in 2014? You would like to know when we get to the end of this year, December 31, what's going to have happened? Perhaps you would think it'd be easier if you knew exactly who was going to get sick, what kind of sickness, how serious it would be, who will meet with accidents, who's going to have financial difficulties, who's going to be blessed in their work. But these things are not known to us. But he does give us, for this new year, exceeding and precious promises to go forth into this new year with expectation. That brings us to the question of our first thought. Who were these people? The list that Luke gives to us is the names of the disciples. Less than 2 months ago in the upper room, these same men had gathered together and they were ready to take up the sword and fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though all men deny thee, yet will not I. The disciples still had too much of themselves and fleshly confidence. What happened? The children among us even know. When the time came and the soldiers came into the garden, these men fled. So to answer the question of who gathers here in this upper room at this time with expectation, it is a number of people who in themselves failed. Who, as they would look back upon the time they had even spent with Jesus until that very day, was filled with failures. They had fled from him. They had denied him. And yet this is the number that now gather in this upper room. With the women, we read, there were about 120 who were gathered here, perhaps a little less than the number who are gathered here this morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Jesus' own brethren who heretofore had really not seemed to believe in him are now gathered with this number of people also in this upper room. Maybe gathered here this morning in 2014, there are people just like these disciples. A Peter who at one point had denied the Master to his face. Disciples who had fled in the face of difficulty and trial. A group here, when you look at them from the human perspective, are a hopeless bunch. But they are men and women just like you and just like me. Perhaps in the past year you've experienced already, maybe in this new year, your changeableness of your heart and dedication to God and devotion to Jesus Christ. And you question perhaps even his dealings with you. And you can't hardly imagine how 2014 will really bode well when you look at all the circumstances of your life. From all human appearances, it seems hopeless. Well, these men and women who were gathered in this upper room could have had the same fears and conclusion. Jesus had given them an impossible task. Go to Jerusalem, the place where they crucified me. Go to Judea, where all these people who are self-righteous and who have no need of a righteousness of Jesus Christ. Go to Samaria, where there's a number of people who are walking in wickedness and in sin and open idolatry. Go as sheep among wolves for the Master's sake. This is what he called them to do. Could you imagine such a people, a group there of 120 so, called to this monumental task? But the same is true today. If we confess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and King and Savior, the calling we have as a church in the middle of this place here in Michigan is to reach out to those nearby, to reach out to those who may in self-righteousness not need such a Savior as Jesus Christ, and into the broader community and into this nation that is sunk in idolatry and sin. These people who gathered here did not have the same blessings and privilege that you and I do. They only had the promise that Jesus was going to send his Holy Spirit. We can read as we continue on in chapter 2 and following of all that the Lord did when he sent his Spirit. We can read through the pages of history how the Lord has revived and strengthened his church through the ages. We ought to be in 2014 more expectant than this church was as they gather on this day. What's the change that a few days, weeks before, this same group of people were up in an upper room and the door was, you remember what it says? Locked for fear of the Jews. That's not how they're gathering now. They're gathering in full confidence and understanding of what God has said. We find them now in an entirely different way. The Master had beckoned them and they rely upon his word and they come together for prayer. I noticed that you hope to have a topic this evening in the youth group that you're meeting together to discuss prayer. Well, much of this chapter here is about prayer. That brings us to the second thing we consider. They were an expectant church because they continued, they persevered, They did not faint. They were courageous. They expected what Christ had promised. He told them, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." They had learned from Jesus' example how to pray. Do we know how to pray? Have we been taught by Jesus, by His blessed Spirit, how to pray? The disciples, they, you remember, asked Him at one point, "Lord, teach us to pray," because they had witnessed Jesus going off into the mountains, walking through the dusty roads, no doubt, as He's praying, and they're asking the Master, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so we learn here the way the disciples are gathered together in these moments with great expectation is intimately connected with, inseparably connected with prayer. Pleading upon the word of promise that Jesus had given to them. And there was too great need found here with these disciples. The need to be filled with the Spirit, the need that the promise that Jesus had set before them is not yet fulfilled. You remember what He said, John 14, "And I pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." In chapter 16:7, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." It's not as if the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit, but what Jesus is speaking about here is the promise of the Spirit to be poured out in a very special way upon the disciples. And that they had not yet experienced. And it's this that they assemble together and they pray. This was their pleading ground. This was their attention focused upon this promise that He had given. And what promises has God given to us in His Word? Through prayer. He's promised blessing. He's promised cleansing. He's promised comfort. He's promised deliverance. He's promised forgiveness. He's promised guidance. He's promised to show us mercy and pardon. He's promised to justify and sanctify, to give us prosperity and to give us protection and salvation. He's promised so many blessings. And do we take that very word, do we search that word He has given us and take that word back to Him? In prayer, with expectation that He will fulfill. The Lord has promised that our baptisms, that He will be a God to us and to our seed after us. Do we plead upon that prayer, prayerfully, that will be fulfilled in us and our children? Are you praying that you will be sanctified and made like Jesus, conforming to Him? If we do, we ought not be surprised if trial and affliction would come in our life. Because this is often the way in which God will indeed sanctify and conform us to the image of His Son. Do we take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation with uplifted head expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven? Is this our expectancy in 2014 for the church, for ourselves? Our Lord wanted His people to be an expectant church. And so he leaves them with this word of promise. And they come together corporately in prayer, pleading upon this very word. We read they continued in one accord. There's unity found here in this early church. And there needs to be unity also in the congregation of the Lord, confessing one faith, one baptism, one Lord, as we come together unitedly in prayer. How often don't we read that the early church was united together, and we read in one accord. That's why I read verse 1 of chapter 2, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were with one accord in one place. And what happened? The Lord poured out His Spirit upon them, and the repentance of 3,000 took place. Later, chapter 4, we're reading that when Peter and John were let go from the Sanhedrin, the apostles lifted up their hearts in prayer. We read, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Of course, you remember that prayer, but then they say, by stretching out thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. At the time when these disciples gather in this early church, they didn't fully understand, comprehend all that God was doing. And we need not pretend that we understand what He's doing today either, in His fullness, in this world, or even in the church. But are we unitedly coming together with expectancy in prayer, that He will bless, that He will pour out His Spirit upon us, and what things we ask in His name, He's going to do? He had said, if He shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. I can only but imagine, as we read verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, that they were pleading on the very words that Jesus had given them. And I will send My Spirit, and ye shall receive power. Lord Jesus, fulfill Your word. Are we pleading that way? Are we an expectant church? Young people and children, when we pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus, are we praying with expectation? Or are we just perhaps using words that we've been taught? And there's really no heart connected to our prayer? Are we praying according to His Word and according to the promises? Are we searching the Scriptures to know this Word, that we might plead in Jesus' name that He would fulfill it? These all continued with expectancy. This remnant with expectancy pleaded that the promise would be fulfilled. This brings us to the last thought. They were dependent. You know, sometimes when we pray, we know in our minds that if we pray for things that they could happen if they're in God's will. And sometimes we are hindered in our prayers because we wonder just how that fits together. How is it that we can pray that someone who's very sick with cancer, that will the Lord heal them? Or will He allow that they would actually end up dying? How do we pray the Lord's will be done? And how do we pray that they either will be healed or the Lord would be glorified in this situation? Well, here we have a number of people, these men and women, the remnant who are gathered, who are pleading and praying upon something that Jesus has already promised is going to take place. Now, we could have suspected that these people, these men and women, could have just gathered in the upper room and just had a very nice time together. Jesus promised it was going to happen, so we're just sitting around waiting for it to happen. That's not what we find them doing. We find them dependent upon God in prayer. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These men and women prayed in their prayers. They were experiencing what it meant to come together in united corporate prayer as they poured out their hearts together as one before the throne of God. And if we have experienced what it means to pray in our prayers, as it said of the Old Testament prophet, then we understand the beauty and the glory that it is when we assemble together, when we cry out to God together in united prayer with expectancy. Jesus had left this remnant behind. And we recognize if he didn't keep them in the palm of his hand, what would have happened to them? They would have been destroyed. They would have been put to death. And none would have continued to this day. But the one who had given them the promise had ascended on high, and he's now at his Father's right hand making intercession for that remnant who remained there on earth. And that's why they pray. And the same is true today. This very same one who, as he's standing here before this remnant that we read about, his hands out to bless them, and he's lifted off of the ground into heaven, is the same one who stands even today at his Father's right hand with his hands outstretched over his church to bless them. And does the church, in light of this truth, then in 2014, cling and plead and persevere in prayer and supplication that Christ, that God would fulfill the very promises he has given to her? Sometimes we think when we go to prayer, we don't feel like praying. You don't have that earnestness in prayer. We don't seem to penetrate to the very throne of God. It seems like, the forefathers have said, the ceiling is like brass and we're just toiling in prayer. We just don't want to pray. And yet it's times like that that we continue in prayer and supplication, that as we pray, by His Spirit, He lifts us up. He gives us opening in prayer and we plead. And as we read, we are strengthened. And the Spirit of Christ within us makes intercessions with groans unutterable. You know, sometimes as we look at this New Testament church and we think of all those miracles, the tongues of fire, raising people who were lame to stand, miracles of healing. But the real miracle on the day of Pentecost was 3,000 souls that were cut to the heart. And the real miracle that will take place today in our nation doesn't need to be miracles of healing of some sort. Any kind of miraculous things that take place. But this miracle of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word and by the Spirit. We too have a great task before us, friends. The same commission left to this remnant, is the same commission that has through the ages come to us. It's still in effect. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. And so we ought to pray as we enter in upon this new year, 2014, that He will do just that. That He has given this commandment to us. We have no strength in ourselves. We are like this remnant here in the days before Pentecost. And yet, we serve the same Lord and the same Christ. And we may with expectation come to him this morning, and we ought to pray for fellow members. We ought to pray for those who minister to us, our pastors, office bearers, those who work in outreaches. We ought to pray for those who are sick, those in great need. We ought to pray for this perishing world. But we ought to pray with expectancy. And we ought to pray with dependence upon God, his power. As we look also in the New Testament, we find there was the time of the Apostle Paul, prayer that was wont to be made at the riverside where Lydia, that woman, was gathered. And from that occasion where prayer was wont to be made, where prayer time came together at the riverside, God blessed much of Europe with the gospel. I leave with you just several lessons for this morning and for this year. The first is this. When you and I pray, and we even use the name Jesus for Jesus' sake, do we understand what we mean and what we say? And do we by faith come before him with expectation? Do we understand that the words we have just uttered in our prayer are reflecting what he has said to us in his promise, in his word? Do we pray with full assurance of faith and confidence in God, to whom we pray, that for Christ's sake and his alone, he hears us? Are our prayers accompanied with repentance, with confession, with self-abasement, with weeping, with fasting, with watchfulness, with praise, with thanksgiving? All those words are used in the scriptures connected with prayer. Are we praying with dependency on God, as these here, this remnant, prayed? Do we avoid hindrances in prayer? If in your marriage you are at odds with your spouse, Peter says your prayers will be hindered. Secret sin will hinder our prayers. Are we asking amiss, as James says? Is our prayer spoiled by our backsliding, by worldly concerns, lack of expectancy? We turn this morning to our praying and thanking High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we cast our all upon him, he's the one who's interceding for us. So we may go to him with all our needs, with expectancy. How are we praying? The second thing I leave with you is, as a congregation, how is your congregational prayer? Here was a remnant that came together, dependent upon God, expectant upon God, for 10 days. Do we, as a congregation, united as one, cry out to God, expecting him to bless? Is this our expectancy in 2014 as you look toward an uncertain future? And the third thing I lay before you this morning is, do we really believe in the power of prayer? Looking unto Jesus. Perhaps you remember the words of Mary, Queen of Scots, who said she feared the knees of John Knox more than the armies, all the armies of England. Are we on our knees individually and as a congregation for our nation, for our families, that God would pour out upon us His Spirit in revival and reformation in this time. Children, when you pray for Jesus' sake, are you confident that He hears your prayers? That He actually is listening to you when you pray? Are you praying like the disciples here, looking to Jesus for all your needs? I remember reading a story, time when Lincoln was president. And there was an old man who was sitting on the wall outside of the area connected to the White House. And he stood out like a beacon, clothed in some rough clothing. Dust had covered his face and the tears were streaming down his eyes. And a little boy had come walking along, rolling his hoop. And he asked this old man, what was the matter? And the old man began with sorrow and sadness to pour out his story. His son had been a soldier in the army of the Potomac and had been arrested for desertion, and he was condemned. And this old man, his father, had come to the White House to ask the president for pardon. And when he came to the gates, the guards there did not permit him to see the president of the United States. And here was this little boy who was standing outside listening to this old man. And he said to the old man, well, come with me. I can take you to the president. And the old man looked at the little boy and skeptically, doubtingly said, you could take me to the president of the United States? Yes, he said, he's my father and he lets me come in at any time. And so this old man found his way to President Lincoln and gained a pardon for his son. We have a greater White House, mansions of glory in which dwell our Lord and our Father. And there is an entrance into this place, this throne, this place in which we come with prayer into His presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come with expectancy and dependence upon Him alone. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to Thee this morning. We pray that our sin of neglect of prayer, of so many times just uttering words, and even concluding our prayers with Jesus' name, O Lord, give us, as we are called afresh and anew, to consider our prayers, that we would do so in light of Thy word, in light of Thy promises, and that we may by faith plead with expectation upon Thy word also for this new year. Go before us in the rest of this day and protect us when we travel upon the roads. If it be Thy will, we would gather together again this evening. Thou would do it with edification and with delight. That Thou would bless us as we gather under Thy word and feed our souls. Graciously, Lord, look upon us in Thy mercy and revive Thy church and Thy people and this nation, and pour out Thy Spirit in rich measure upon us. And that the remnant of Thy church that exists in this nation may be united together, calling upon Thy name with great expectation, that Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the same God who blessed these fledgling disciples with their questions that still remained, that Thou did bless them to such a point that thousands were gathered in, and Thy cause continues until this day. So bless us, we pray, with this same trust and confidence and expectation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.